Well, today's an interesting lesson. It's not one that you probably heard preached a lot, at least I did when I was a kid. It's one that probably has been used by a lot of people to justify there isn't a God. It's one that has been used by many people to say, how can God be love? Look at what He does. Look at who He is. But it's David and Uriah and Bathsheba. What were your first thoughts when you looked over this lesson, or when you thought about anything in this lesson? Any of you have any thoughts? God's ability to forgive. Okay. How about the rest of you?
I always think of Uriah's loyalty.
Mm-hmm.
He was faithful to the king, he was faithful to his wife, and even in that he didn't sleep with her when he came home from war, he was faithful to the cause of the war, he was faithful to the man that he served.
And what did it get him? And you know what? I think that is one of the greatest things to realize is that the suffering occurs to the just and the unjust. And this is a great example of the fact that, you know, when I hear people say, well, why did so-and-so have to die so young? We always look at that and we kind of get caught and hooked on that and it wasn't fair. Well, sin isn't fair. That's an important thing to remind ourselves. The devil, the sin, Lucifer, however you want to conceive or, you know, whatever, it's not about fairness. It's about getting you to believe that you're not worthy of God's love and that somehow this justifies everything. I mean, it's really important about that. But I agree with you. I think Uriah in this story is interesting because he faithfully kept his vows as a person, his honor, and he ended up dying. But you know what? We focus on this first death in life. Think about it. Would you rather die as a person who doesn't live by your honor or a person who lives with honor?
Think about how David meets Uriah. What is he going to say?
Yeah.
The Hittites were not people years ago, not too many years ago. They said the Hittites never existed. And we were at a museum in Ankara, Turkey. It's called the Hittite Museum. And it certainly did exist. And who's more facts about the Bible?
Mm-hmm.
But at one time, I can remember that people would say, well, the Hittites really never existed.
Mm-hmm.
You're finding more and more things on that.
Well, I was reading last night on Spectrum about the lesson.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the comments from one of the women was that David is just a story that he never lived. Apparently, she hasn't kept up with archaeology because David's name has never been found anywhere till a year ago.
Mm-hmm. So there's all kinds of controversy about these kinds of things. But it's a fascinating thing to look at this story. And it's a story that's has been played out over and over in the time of history. What did Ernie talk about last week? David was a lover of women and war. He was a warrior and a lover of women. And you look at this story and you just kind of dissect it. You know, you got David and his power. And that's a real interesting dynamic. When you're in a position of power, you're really vulnerable to a lot of things. And David kind of had that experience. He was been a successful king. And yet, I think we've got to keep the story very simple as far as understanding. That's one of the real dangers of going to church every week. Sometimes we get so comfortable in our thing that we forget. Look at the Jewish people when Jesus came. They were some of the best biblical knowledge in the people that lived, quote, by the understanding of the Bible as they understood it and missed the whole concept of what God's love. So I think we have to look at David. He, you know, Everyone talk, everyone wants to sing the story, only a boy named David, and five little stones he took, and we talk about that story. But this is David too. And he lost his way. He lost the connection with the Savior, with the God. Go ahead.
That's the reason Jesus said that a rich man is very hard to get to heaven. So you don't know really who is, what kind of person, unless he got power and rich. Then people kind of, oh, but so I'm so smart, look what I done it. Forgot about God that he was doing that.
That's right.
Happened in David's case. He really was, his face opened up to see what he person is when he got power and he got money. Mm-hmm. You know, then you know, he doesn't, said, okay, God, you loves me, no, but I am smart, do what I done, you know. That's the problem.
That is the problem. I agree with you. I think
there is not too many Jobs. Job's different story. He had mm-hmm. power and everything. No, but he didn't, you know, forsake God.
Right.
But David, you know, it's different for
him. Yeah, and I think you get in a position of thinking, okay, this is all, I'm being self-sufficient.
I've done it. Look,
look at what I've done. And you've heard, you know, you hear people that have extremity of wealth or something like that, and to them, going out and wrecking a $200,000 car is nothing because it has no meaning. Well, I think that can happen. That happened kind of with David. You kind of have this vast empire you're creating, that you're powerful, and you lose sight of what meaning is. And you lose sight of God. So he goes up there one night and on top of his roof looking over this city and sees this woman, Bathsheba. Beautiful woman.
What is this beautiful woman doing taking a bath on a rooftop with all the windows around?
So we could get into the whole story about, you know, she. What's her responsibility in this?
She must have realized people are watching.
I don't know. We don't know the customs of that. But, you know, that you get into that kind of interesting thing, you know, okay. But the truth is, as the way at least the story indicates, he used his position and his power. And actually, there's indication of that he raped her, that she was not a willing consenter of this. So, regardless of what she was doing, is he used his power, his position. I mean, you think about it. I mean, you there is a certain recognition of power that you have in any kind of position like David was in.
After last Sabbath's lesson mm-hmm. about Abigail, I was, and then come to this story that we all know, so mm-hmm. we're so familiar with. I was surprised how David did forget how, when he was in the position, you know, he and his men had, you know, kept these people from harm and danger, their sheep, their everything, mm-hmm. and how he felt when Nabal, you know, just kind of blew him off, mm-hmm. how angry he was, you know, and then to turn around and just forget just the goodness of the Lord because of the way Abigail brought to his attention, you know, the revenge thing, the bloodbath, don't do this, you know, Lord has a special purpose for you, and it's the same when we forget, but I really, really thought about those two lessons mm-hmm. in conjunction with, and it never occurred to me before, mm-hmm. how David had seen how good the Lord has been to him and would still choose that path.
Yeah, and that is an important recognition that, and to me that's the encouraging part of this story, is how David did forget, how David did get enamored of his positional power, of his place, and start attributing more to himself, and then the path that where it took him, where he went and he saw this beautiful woman, and then raped her, and then she became pregnant, and then the whole thing that developed. Then he had to do this. Then he had to do that. Go ahead.
The thing is, the way to sin, it just doesn't happen like this.
Right.
David first came on the rooftop to walk a little, and then he saw a woman. Okay, he could just, you know, turn around and, okay, I saw her. But then he said, oh, who is that woman? I'm going to send somebody to see who that woman is.
Right.
And then he finds out that the woman is loyal soldier, can bring her to me. So sin has this taking place. We have to go along
little
with it.
Little by little.
We have to go along with it, and you know, it just doesn't happen like this. You know, you have to. So there's always a time where you can stop it.
And that's an important thing, is it's something that went a little step by step. And that is the way it works in all of our lives. It's step by step. It's little by little. And you're right, at any point he had the opportunity to make a different choice. You know, after he had been with Bathsheba and she was pregnant, and he called Uriah in, he had another choice. There's choices along the way. And each time, he just got deeper and deeper. And that's an important thing. That's how that works in that kind of situation. It gets deeper and deeper, and until it gets to be, it gets craziness. And that's, and you can imagine. And then it's interesting the fact that he, you know, Uriah's killed, he takes Bathsheba, time period goes on there. Why would that time period there? What was that for? What do you think that time, you know, it says about a year or so that there was, everything kind of went back to kind of normal. I mean, whatever normal is. How do you understand that?
I'm sorry, what's
the time? Well, after Uriah's dead, okay. He's in, and then he takes Bathsheba as his wife, and she. Yeah, pregnant, and you know everything. You know, it says there's about a year that took place before prophet came and talked to David.
Maybe give him a chance to see if he could realize his wrong or his own.
I think that's an important thing. There was an opportunity there. There was an opportunity for David to have introspection. There was an opportunity to look at and understand what's going on. You know, and you can imagine the murmurings that were happening, because this didn't happen in isolation. I mean, it doesn't happen in those kind of ways. It happens in all kinds of things. The commander that was told to withdraw, and did he tell somebody? And boy, you can see the dynamics how this occurs, and the cancer it becomes. You talk about cancer and it growing.
And the lesson doesn't tell you, but Uriah was a special person to David. Mm-hmm. In Kings, it tells that when David started his course when he was young, 12 men, powerful warriors, were with him. And they were with him for years. I mean, David was in his 40s at this time. Mm-hmm. And Uriah was one of those original 12.
He'd been with him almost 20 years.
And you can think about that, how a 20-year experience was dissolved because of his own guilt. And how, what did he do with that? You know, and you know, there's a lot of tragedy in this story. There's a lot of tragedy. But the beauty is, this story's not about David. It's not about Uriah. It's not about Bathsheba, it's about God and how God loves and cares and is constantly working for everyone's best interest. And I think if you keep that the focus, because we can get caught in the different characters, and Uriah and how unfair it was, David, how abusive he was of power, you know, Bathsheba, you know, her victimization and her, you know, you can get caught in all of that, but that's not what it's there for. It's there to teach us about God and His love. Go ahead.
And also, like Daniel said, I think it is definitely about God, but it's also about God's enemy. Mm-hmm. It is about Satan. And to me, we need to say that sometimes, because Satan knows us intimately. He doesn't know our thoughts. Praise God. But he definitely can read our emotions, look on our face, mm-hmm. to know just the moment to bring that thing right in front of me. Mm-hmm. That is my potential weakness. Mm-hmm. And you're right, it is about God, but it's the reality that God has an enemy who we allow to use us at times to gnaw away at the truth that we know, at that relationship, that connection with God that we have. And I'm saying that, Roger, because when I see and hear devastation from people in the world, how quick they are to say, the Lord, you know, made this happen to me. Mm-hmm. And to me, in our reality, in our the responsibility of Christians is at that point to say, you know, God allowed that to happen, but mm-hmm. understand God is love.
Absolutely.
God has an enemy, Satan, that hates us.
But we have choices.
We have choices, but people don't, we to me, they don't, force they don't to talk do about anything. Satan.
We do have control over our lives. Mm-hmm. We're not forced. I mean, we have a choice.
I agree. But people recognize God, but they don't recognize Satan is a force.
Absolutely.
That's all I'm saying.
Right. Yeah. We talked about the years spent in there. Mm-hmm. We're all so good at self-justification. Mm-hmm. And I'll bet, I mean, David, somebody had to be on the front line. Mm-hmm. I mean, you just chose Uriah to go on that front line.
Right.
I mean, you know, I think that year shows that he was able to, okay, well, I probably shouldn't have done that. But it was, you know, it wasn't until Nathan came and pointed out that he really saw.
Yeah, and that's an interesting thing. Think about the way the message was given to David about his sin. That was a masterful way. It was masterful. There's no more powerful way to help somebody than through a story. What?
What Samuel said.
Nathan. I mean, the story was amazing. I mean, you think about it, you know, and you can see how David hearing this story and him being the power ruler thinking, well, we've got to make this right. We've got to undo this wrong. I mean, the story is masterful. For those who don't remember, the story is about this rich man that had all these sheep, and then this one man that had this family that had this one little sheep, poor family, that loved this little lamb, and it took care of this lamb, and it was part of the family, fed it from the table. It was almost like a family, part of the family. And then the rich man had somebody come from out of town. They were going to create a feast for it. Instead of using one of his many, many sheep, he went and took this sheep from this poor man and slaughtered it and fixed it for the thing. What? And who wouldn't listen to that story and have some rage? Wow, how unfair is that? How? And you can imagine David getting up there and saying, wow, this is just, where is that? I'll, you know, right this wrong. And then they have him say, it's you, David. Wow, that's a powerful way. And the contrast between him and his predecessor, which was Saul. That's an interesting thing to look at, the contrast. And then David, tremendous sense of loss, grief, recognition, guilt. And then the declaration that his son, Bathsheba, was going to, or his child that Bathsheba was going to bear was going to die.
When sin starts to work all over the Lord, it comes from the beginning, it doesn't look so bad. He was supposed to be David with his army over there and leading them.
Absolutely.
No, he said, oh, I'm king, I can relax, you go to army, you go over there. He pointed the people who are going to do war. So when he was, you know, lonely, walking, this man started to work. Ah, that woman. Mm-hmm. Oh, and then he figured out that that's his woman, his best soldier. How can I do something like that, my best soldier, you know, might take his wife, but, you know, the mind's black.
That's right.
That's how the scene is, little by little. And Satan not going to give us something that we don't like. Not that we like, he likes women. He showed it to women. He didn't show it maybe men or somebody that he, you know, or something else, you know, that he doesn't like. Well, that we nurture, that we like it, Satan show us that and try to do it.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
God forgives murderers.
Oh, absolutely.
We don't.
Well, and you know what's interesting to do, and I read in Ellen White, it says, God forgives, but the consequences were still there. David and his family, the consequences within his family. The reality that in the nation, the people of Israel lost some of their luster for God. Now, once again, he was a part of that by his example. But everyone, like you were saying earlier, had their own choices. But that's the beauty. And when it's important we realize it doesn't take away the consequences. Go ahead, Ron.
You know, what goes unsaid in the story mostly is the reputation that Uriah established for himself at that time. Uh-huh. His role was rather short. A few
right.
verses, and then he's off
right.
the scene. But it later refers to the people knew what happened to him, mm-hmm. and they knew of his honor and his dignity and mm-hmm. his loyalty. And the interesting thing I think about this is that along that line, he was a Palestinian, mm-hmm. as mentioned. Mm-hmm. So if the Bible were written today, were being written today, being composed, how many biblical scholars would choose, quote, a Palestinian to be one of the minor heroes?
The minor hero, that's
you
true.
Know, that sort of catches us off guard in today's society, we mm-hmm. think of it. But, and I think that's what's going on in this quarterly, using some of the minor characters mm-hmm. that really become our heroes. Mm-hmm. We all can't be Davids or
right.
Samuels. But we all could be a Uriah. Mm-hmm. We all can be. And we get our stories from somebody like David. Mm-hmm. But we get a personal application of faith through people like Uriah.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And can you imagine the meeting in heaven of David and Uriah? Can you imagine what they're going to say? How they're going to, I mean, you know, you think about these life events that we read about, and it seems like a nice story. But what's the reality going to be when David and Uriah meet together? I mean, I don't know. This is the mystery. This is the mystery of, you know, and what is David? What did you read last week? A man after God's own heart.
Maybe that's why it takes 1,000 years.
Maybe that's why it takes 1,000 years. Maybe that's why. Maybe that's why it takes 1,000 years for that. Go ahead.
In the church this morning, he was talking about we are all ambassadors. Mm-hmm. And like Ron was saying, God uses all of us. And we're watched. I mean, people watch us every day. We so-called, if we say we're Christians or whatever, and people watch our actions, and what we do has a effect on who's watching. So we have to be careful about what we do out here in the world, because someone's watch you, and how you act or what you do in a certain situation will probably change that person's mind on how they feel about Christ or things that they would do, like, because they're watching you. So, like, we're ambassadors for Christ.
Yeah, I think that's a good thing to be aware of. I think as well as that, I think it's also important to realize our inner congruency. Making sure that it's not about making sure we're okay out here, but what's in here all the time. I mean, I think that's David kind of lost that inner connection with God. And he was still the powerful individual, powerful king, but inside there was a lot going on that wasn't being dealt with. And I think that's an important thing to remember. Yes, I think it's always good to be aware of how we're presenting ourselves, because I think we are representative ambassadors. But that only can be a reflection of what's inside.
Yes.
Go ahead, you were going to say something.
All the time.
Absolutely.
Like we mentioned earlier, David, he was supposed to be with his army. Mm-hmm. But he stayed at home and he was comfortable and everything. It seems similar to us. When we're not occupied with God's work, with God, then Satan will occupy our mind with sin. So it's a lesson we can learn.
And I think
he wasn't occupied with the war. He was sitting home, you know, it was hot, went out for a breeze, evening, you know. And then there was a time where Satan could plant, you know, his sin. David wasn't in the war. He was supposed to be in the war. Same thing with Peter. He was supposed to be in this spiritual war with God every day. And if our mind is not occupied with God and His will for us today,
Yeah, and I guess my statement to that is, what does that mean? I think that's, we can use nice words about occupying with God, but what does that mean on a daily basis in our life? And that's a personal thing each of you have to decide. Go ahead, Skip.
Roger, the big picture that I see is, it's a perfect example of God's forgiveness.
Oh, absolutely.
After David was confronted by Nathan, he repented in Psalm 51, he wrote about that. And then he went back to his wife, Bathsheba, and they had another son, and they named him Solomon.
Right.
And God loved him.
Right.
So that's a proof.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And I think it's important to look at some of the Psalms 51, because we can focus on the story, and there's a lot of, you know, we can all get kind of stirred about the story as far as different angles, Uriah. But it's David and his earnest desire to be forgiven. And then God's forgiveness of him. To me, that's the beauty of this whole story. It says here in Psalms 51, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the greatness of thy compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sins. For I know my transgression and my sin is ever before me." It's ever before me. He was living and knew it was ever before him. Do you think it ever went away? I don't think it did. Ever before him. "Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done what is evil in thy sight. So thou art justified when thou dost speak, and blameless when thou dost judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, thou dost desire truth in the innermost being." Truth in the innermost being. "And in the hidden part thou wilt make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Do you think he had any confusion about where his salvation came from? Where his cleansing was going to come from? It wasn't, "Let me figure out what to do to make this all better now, God." And you know, that's what I think we have to always remind ourselves. Like I said, sometimes we can get lost in the church experience, in our belief in God, and our doing the ritual, that we forget, what is it all about? What is it pointing to? That God loves us, that He cares for us, and He wants to be acknowledged as the Savior of the universe. And that He is God. You know, sometimes I do a lot of work with foster children, and sometimes I wonder, how are these kids in their mindset ever going to conceive of God when they've had such chaotic life experience? And it's so distressing. I'm working with the family now, and these kids are going back to their mother, and I just can guarantee it's going to be disaster. And these kids, they're almost animalistic, very little social, you know, awareness. And we're talking about a boy that's 3, 6, and then 10. And you think, how are these kids going to develop any, you know, it just stresses me. And I realize recently it's been really weighing on me. And I keep thinking, and I don't have the answer. And I'm not going to be that, have no knowledge of how that, all I can do is be in those few moments. I'm with those kids in a weekly time or every other week. Be with as much as I can be with them. And that has to be enough for me. Because God is so much greater. And I think we have to recognize that this is David's appeal to recognize, this is where my salvation is. This is where my cleansing will be taking place. Then I like it when it says verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." I think all of our prayers could be that. Create with me a clean heart, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. In my opinion, after this experience, David became probably a more merciful, understanding king. Sometimes the most cruelest, judgments that are ever made are when kids haven't had experience of living. I mean, and that's why sometimes working with middle school kids like I do in the morning time, sometimes they can be cruel in their judgments. Why? Because they haven't recognized sometimes mercy. They haven't experienced it. They haven't known it. And I think this experience with David created a whole new experience for him. Goes on and says, "Do not cast me away from thy presence, and do not take thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors thy ways." This is when he was going to do it, because he knew now. I mean, did that mean he didn't have a connection with God earlier? No, absolutely had a connection. But his connection had grown exponentially. He now knew of God's mercy. What did he know earlier of? His mighty warrior and his, what, you know, his dealings with Saul early on, and then him becoming the king. I mean, he knew of, but now he knew a different aspect of God's mercy. "And sinners will be converted to thee. Deliver me from blood guiltlessness, O God, thou God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of thy righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare thy praise. For thou dost delight in sacrifice. Thou dost not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. Thou art not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Be thy favor, do good to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then thou wilt delight in righteousness, righteous sacrifices, and burnt offering and holy burnt offering. Then the young bull will be offered on thine altar." So it's fascinating to realize what's happening in the transformation of David's life. And I think each of us go through those kind of experiences in life where we transform because of our own personal experience, where suddenly it makes sense to understand God's mercy, God's justice. At that point, he was wide open, wasn't he? He was ready for whatever took place. His most earnest desire was a reconnecting with God. And to me, that's really, when you say a man after David's own heart, that's to me the essence of it. He realized where his really connection was and what he wanted.
And that is part of the love process. You're right, David definitely loved the Lord all his life. I mean, mm-hmm. when he was out tending the sheep, his father's sheep, mm-hmm. he was communing with God all the time. And then when he had the experience with Goliath, and then mm-hmm. on the run for his life from Saul, he loved the Lord. You're right, when the Lord allows us to go through traumatic experiences mm-hmm. and live through those, it is to glorify God. Mm-hmm. It is to grow us
absolutely
closer to Him. And it is about choices, because sometimes those traumatic experiences or those horrific things that happen in our lives can either push us away from God or draw us closer to God. David allowed this to draw him closer to God. I always love this character mm-hmm. because it is so open. Like Ernie said last week, this is probably the character in the Bible we know most about, I mean, mm-hmm. about real world life experience.
That's true.
And it is for our benefit to know, because there are times you read and you go, and the Lord loved this man?
Yeah.
Okay, then I know he must be.
That's right.
Okay, thank you, Jesus. Mm-hmm. So I appreciate the honesty and the forthright coming and the, you know, admission of guilt, and then the pleading to God saying, you know, create me a clean heart. I'm never going to want to give up women. Mm-hmm. I'm never going to want to do right. You know, I love His power. Mm-hmm. But Lord, I need You to be in control of the power and
right.
in control of me.
Right. And what you're saying is really important. Think of what your sister's saying. I'm at peace. Mm-hmm. No greater experience than to be at peace with oneself. Mm-hmm. And sometimes we forget that the tragedy, which looks like a tragedy, and it is tragic, your brother. You know, what these kind of events do is they bring us to some kind of experience where we have an opportunity to reconnect or maybe just intensify that relationship with God. And sometimes it's hard to recognize that because we get focused on the actual physical event. But I think Ernie has talked about several times, God's not interested about the first, as interested in the first death as he is his second death. And I think we have to keep the focus on how do we make sure we intensify our relationship with God. Look at David.
My Bible has a comment that says that Israel remembered David more for his devotion to God than for his military experience. In centuries to come, Israel looked for the son of David to come.
That's right. You think about that. The son of David, through the lineage of David came Jesus Christ. I mean, you think about all of that, and as Ernie said last week, we've got more knowledge about David, and sometimes you think, why? So we can all be encouraged. So we all can be encouraged and to realize that it's our earnest seeking of God he looks for, not necessarily our behavior. I think that's the biggest struggle I had growing up is there's a focus on behavior, what you ate, what you didn't eat, how you dressed, what you didn't wear, what you did on Sabbath, and what you didn't do on Sabbath. And we sometimes forgot the fact that it's our earnest seeking of God and our understanding of who He is more important than our behavior. And I think that's the thing, you know, you talk about in the first service, they talk about being an ambassador. Well, anybody that's ever been an ambassador in my life is because of something they've got to offer because of what's going on in their life. They come and they can reach out and touch somebody. I mean, you know, teachers or people that have touched you in your life are because of something that's happened to them in their life. And I think that's a powerful thing to remember. It's really, you know, Ernie says it over and over, when we meet God, something happens. We cannot stay the same. David could not stay the same after this experience. He could not stay the same. He had an opportunity to choose either to seek God and understand and develop and reconnect or to turn away like Saul did. And what a contrast, really, when you look at Saul and David. Saul had some of the same anxiety, some of the same fears. But what did he do? He turned away from God. Went to look for answers somewhere else. Believed it was in this thing. And that to me is a great contrast to look at. Is how, what do we do in those moments? How do we come to a point and we have to make a decision. And what's our decision? And it's not like, you know, you think, well, it's obviously God. It's a decision each day. How do we live our lives? You know, my wife and I were talking about my oldest daughter and some of the changes in the last few months. And we're talking about where does that change where suddenly we became part of this picture with her, where before we had been kind of out of this picture. And we were chronologically looking at some of the events that have occurred and think, well, you know, and yet all we knew to do is to do every day what we thought was best for us in our life and for her. And sometimes you never know what's going to bring about a change. What's going to make a life-altering experience. We don't know that. But what we do know is how we live our life, how we seek our understanding of God and His purpose in our life. And as we do that, something happens to us. David, while the effect had a rippling effect upon his family, upon the children of Israel, it also strengthen him in his life. And I think that's a powerful thing not to forget.
I thought the summation on Friday was good. I'm just going to read this, just the middle little paragraph.
Go ahead.
It says, it is impossible for us in our own strength to maintain the conflict. And whatever diverts the mind from God, whatever leads to self-exaltation or to self-dependence, is surely preparing the way for our overthrow. The tenor of the Bible is to inculcate distrust of human power and to encourage trust in divine power.
Yeah.
The whole thing is beautiful.
I think it is. And when we really understand the message, how God loves us and He is seeking a connection with us in any way He can, and we have to respond. I think that's why what Ernie and Rob present at their seminars is so powerful. God loves us. He is constantly looking for ways to draw us near to Him. And you know what? It's amazing to realize it's not like He needs a whole... He just needs to say, God, I want a relationship. I want this. You are God. And I think David had that experience intensified in this experience. David had an understanding that went far beyond what he had in prior in his life. You know, and there are tragedies that occur. Uriah, Bathsheba, you know. Death of a child. There's tragedies occur, and I think we have to recognize that that's the way it is in life. There's tragedies occur, but each person has their own choice of how they're going to create a relationship with God, how they're going to respond to His love. Shall we pray? Dear God, we're so grateful we have the story of David to look at and to understand. And more than about David, we recognize how much You love us, how much You loved him, and how You're constantly looking to create a relationship with him. We know You're doing that every day with us. We're so grateful for Your love, for Your caring, and that we can come together and share about Your love with each other. As we leave this place, we're grateful for Your presence, and may we continue to enjoy the spirit of connectedness and understanding more of Your love. Amen.
Amen.